If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love of the all that is. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. The seminar topic for this evening is, the world appears only when you think of it. The world appears only when you think of it. So let's start with an attunement. Take a deep breath and consciously call yourself forward into complete alignment with your high self, your soul, your monad, your I Am presence, and all of those who serve as your spiritual upline of benefactors and mentors, the master lineages and orders that you come through and into manifestation in this world to do God's work. And so we ask, and you ask for yourselves, that whatever is revealed tonight be only according to the highest good of each person who's listening, that any karma or negativity that can be lifted at this time, that it be lifted through grace, and not clear through my body or anyone's body, but be dissolved in the love that is. Because all negativity is misperception that ultimately can be dissolved in the pure divine love of truth. Learn to think of love as truth, as God, as the Holy Spirit, as grace. And know that that is always available as an option. Whatever you release to the loving is dissolved back into original innocence and divine perfection. So learn to release very quickly all misqualified energy, which would be anything and any time you have hunkered down into a less than blissful and whole state. Any semblance of lacking is again attributed to a misperception, and we can offer that to the Lord. The Lord actually doesn't want us to offer rituals and items into the fire. Like, for example, so often you'll see the yajnas and the pujas where they offer many things into the fire. That may be okay if that's what you understand. But the deeper level is to offer the water of sincere repentance and divine bliss that comes from your eyes when you think of and acknowledge your divine oneness with God. The leaf, which is symbolic of the body, needs to be released so that that sense of self floats upon the breeze and the winds of eternity without clinging, without grasping, without neediness. In complete surrender and yieldedness, which is not apathy, but an intense aliveness that you enter into when you relinquish the imperative to hold on, grasp, clutch, and fend for yourself. There is a level of life in which you release yourself into that which is greater, that it can take over. And it is not a possession where something outside of yourself takes over. No. It is an integration of who you are as a divine spirit that's eternally one with God. That's your reality. That's your true nature. That's your true position. You are eternally innocent, whole, pure, and free. But the mind, which is made up of the warp and woof of thoughts, just like a cloth is made up of the warp and woof of threads, myriad thoughts of difference, differentiation, and comparison have formed a, let's say, a veil that interprets the things we see through a false valence. And it is that removing of the mind that has woven this complexity that enables the truth to simply stand revealed. That is happening to many people today. And I want to speak into that so that you know that you're not going insane, but rather are becoming very sane. You are awakening beyond the dream, beyond the illusion of what appears to be to that which eternally is. So again, let's take a deep breath and just surrender this moment to the Holy Spirit. We ask for the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual travelers, the Avatar, Sai Baba, and those that stand with you as your particular upline connection. God is one, and the forms in which God manifests are all names and all forms, including yours. And we all have those associations that we have formed in previous lifetimes that we feel very connected to. And those tend to enter our life from life to life and come forward as our teachers, or sometimes we play the role of teacher ourselves, and they play the role of student. And sometimes the roles are reversed. But you're part and parcel of each other's awakening. And in a sense, you're walking each other home. So whether you're playing the role of the teacher or the role of the student or a little bit of both, it's an onward progression that we're all doing as a family of God, regardless of your cultural valence or your conditioning or your religious preference. We are one people, under one God. And in fact, we are all incarnations and embodiments of that one divine Atma. So that's what we want to hang our hat on as our platform of reality. And then we can look at how we have caused the world that we are experientially revisiting each time we open our eyes, and how that comes to arise, and how we can begin to shift the paradigm so that we see in a different way. So, in the absence of the mind, the world ceases to exist. That's a quote from Sai Baba. For example, when you sleep, you're not conscious of the outer world. For you, it no longer exists, and it only appears when you remember it in the morning. And then the world, which appeared formerly in your dream, seems, you know, and it seemed to be so real and so solid, when you open your eyes, you dismiss it easily as only having been a dream. And likewise, to one who has awakened to the truth, both the outer and the inner dream worlds vanish into absolute, pure awareness or reality. And Sai Baba has told us that when you think of the world, it exists for you. And when you do not think of it, it does not exist. So let's look at this, shall we? To begin with, what did you spend your day thinking about today? What did you spend your day thinking about? What occupied your attention and focus of energy today? That would be your world. And what did you listen to, or watch, or read, or become involved with that you took to be reality? So whatever you think about and believe to be so is exactly what manifests as your, quote, world. You could ask 10 people in the same situation their viewpoint, and you very likely would hear 10 different perspectives and 10 different versions of the world, 10 different worldviews. So each of us lives in a world of our own interpretation, formed of the images that we have placed forward through the filter of previous experiences and beliefs and our conditioning. And the Course of Miracles goes into this very deeply and directly in stating that we see only the past, and that what we see are images our mind has made. And it is this and only this that gives the definition of the world that we seem to be living in. Now, our karma lands us predominantly in one category or another. And our challenge is then to upgrade to the next level, not to stay stuck and wedded to any particular state, because another definition of the God essence is etc., ETC, eternally traveling consciousness. So you always want to move to that which is next. Keep yourself free, free in your mind, free in your understanding, always ready to upgrade to a higher perspective. So our karma tends to land us predominantly in one of these three categories. I think you can readily recognize them. The first would be the social category. If you find yourself in this area, you would be listening to me right now only in order to seek out the discrepancies in what I'm sharing, and to reveal me and the Ashtar Command as frauds, or deluded, or imagination promoting. That's the social position. If you don't think that's true, look at some of the comments that are made in the social media when someone posts a YouTube or anything at all that challenges the status quo. Immediately, you'll get all of these naysayers. So that's the social positioning. It's focused in the negative ego. The psychic level is the next level. If you find yourself in this category, you would be listening to what I and we have to say about what you believe to be the battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. You would most likely lose interest in what we have to share in these seminars, since we're not interested in promoting further adversarial polarization on any level. So the polarization and the positioning of one group of people against another, one creed or religion against that of another, one race against that of another, one opinion against that of another, all of that falls under the category of the psychic. The psychic field is extremely unstable. That's why a person can be in your fan club today, croaking your praises, and your worst enemy tomorrow, because it's a very fickle energy that has no stability. It's like the weather vane. It just points in all sorts of directions according to the wind. So recognize that when you're dealing in the psychic field, you're always going to have controversy. And it's a very peaceless kind of situation, because you're always in a position of being called to defend what you believe and to attack the ones that stand in opposition to that belief. The next category, and if you are one of those rare genuinely self-realized individuals, you would be very interested in what we're sharing. For you are receiving rare validation for what you've already realized and know to be true from your own direct spiritual experience. You are also interested in securing and maintaining your present state of enlightenment, and very open to expanding beyond into even greater states of divine beingness. So, a self-realized person is centered in their reality, in the true self, and they have a perspective that is also very open, because enlightenment is open-ended and eternal. It's not a static place. So, I wanted us to look at some of the areas, and that we're quite masterful in already. This is probably going to make you smile a little, because it's something we can all find ourselves having participated in. We each have attained so much creative expertise and such mastery over our states of consciousness. And, perhaps you've never considered the areas in which you are already demonstrating personal empowerment and self-mastery. So, okay, let's look at what you've already become very adept in doing, and that is manifesting your present state. When I say state, I mean your present positioning and consciousness. Where is your head at? is a common vernacular term for that. Where's your head at? Where are you coming from? That's your state. And you declare a thing to be so, and immediately it seems to show up in your life as that very thing, be it misery or miracles. And the stronger you maintain that particular conviction, the more that very thing seems to appear. For example, you declare something is going to be difficult or painful or boring or a failure, and voila, it becomes so. And the events of the day seem to line up according to your declaration and what you expect will happen. You also have the ability to speak from your divine authority, and to speak divine order and perfect outcome into those same situations. Some of you have learned how to do that and are doing that, and that's another level of mastery. So look at the power you have over your state of consciousness, over your moods and your energy and your overall mindset. For example, you can focus upon your current situation and label it, for example, as many people do, as hopeless, and rehearse the reasons of why that is so. And in a very short period of time, you will have manifested depression, hopelessness, and fatigue. Because whatever is not in alignment with divine truth tends to drain your energy. So those of you who are suffering from chronic fatigue, the only thing that is draining your energy is your mind and your thought processes. You have leaks in your aura, which come from that depressive kind of thinking that you are exercising. So catch yourself in the midst of this kind of behavior and choose again. Replace those depressive and hopeless and fatiguing thoughts with what you would like to have as your experience. Begin to feed energy into that. And you have achieved great skill in disempowering yourself by allowing your mind to dwell on negativity, on your former failures, what you can't do, what you're not good at, what you never believe that you're able to do or worthy enough to do or trained enough to do. All those ways of speaking into your life or thinking into your life are ways that you shoot yourself in the foot when you're trying to walk. It's a self-sabotage, I think, is a psychological term that most people can relate to. You're sabotaging your own success by this kind of thinking. And observe how quickly you can make yourself angry and really hopping mad and raise your blood pressure to boiling point simply by thinking of what so-and-so did or said and how unjustly and unfairly you were treated. You know, you do that even though the better part of you is aware that you must forgive and release the past and get on with life now. It's that obstinate ego mind that derives some sort of a fix, if you will, an energy fix, an energy feed off of exacerbating conflict, dwelling upon it, making mountains out of molehills, seeing offense where no offense was intended, taking things wrong, you know, someone says something and you take it personally and you take it in the wrong light. The ego looks for occasions to do that because it wants you to lose energy into your divine focus and perpetrate the falsehood which the ego embodies. So observe and be aware. And don't be so ready to shoot yourself in the foot and undermine your spiritual well-being. Likewise, observe yourself and others. This is easy to see. You can just watch a few of these television programs and you can see this going on all the time. Of how really sad you can make yourself to where your voice starts to crack and you begin to weep with self-pity just by recalling and retelling your sad story. In fact, it's interesting. You could see people weeping about the loss of a child or someone on a television program or some horrible thing that happened that actually didn't happen, but they were afraid it was going to happen. Okay? The child or person survived or was healed and is sitting right next to them. And they start to tell the story, and the emotion starts to come right up as if they were going through it for the first time. And you know that's how you stress and deplete your nervous system, because there's no time in spirit. The minute you move your mind into that state, it becomes immediately present. That's why when you forgive someone, you can revisit that grievance, and it's just as real as if you had never forgiven them. So there's a choice in what you place your attention with and what you choose to revisit. I wouldn't choose to revisit anything that wasn't bliss-filled. For example, those of us like myself who've had years and wonderful experiences with Satya Sai Baba, we can keep that alive by revisiting the interviews we've had and the events and the ceremonies and the beautiful occasions we have shared with him and his words to us and our interactions with him. This is how we keep in the satsang, we keep in the darshan of the presence of the master, by rehearsing and revisiting the godly moments and the godly experiences that we've also had. So it always amazes me how we can instantly make ourselves sad by retelling a sad story about something that happened and was already resolved years ago, or angry over some grievance that already was put to rest supposedly years ago, or some grievance you may have had over an ex-husband or an ex-wife. All you have to do is revisit that, and it appears as, you know, with all of the emotions and all of the angst that originally accompanied that. Or the, like I just got through saying, the beautiful experiences and the bliss and the joy of being in the presence with the avatar, or if you're fortunate, some other great soul, green enlightened being. So, present memory instantly returns a previous state into your present moment. So be careful what you import into the pristine purity of this present moment. And then you have people that are always focused upon lack, regardless of present provision. They may have a roof over their head, food in their stomach, some money in their wallet, or even, in many cases, considerable savings in the bank. They may even have a job. But instead of present gratitude, they'll be anxious about what may happen tomorrow. Well, what if I get fired? Well, what if I get sick? Well, what if I get laid off? Well, what if, they repossess my home? What if I can't pay the mortgage? What if the stock market crashes? What if this, whatever it is I've invested in, doesn't pay dividends? And such people are creating their present stress and anxiety, and meanwhile are manifesting more lack and things to feel anxious and fearful about for their future. So, there are so many instances in which, by not staying present here and now with what is in your life right now, and remember, we always have at hand exactly what we need in any given moment. Always. It's always at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's always reachable. And there is no lack in God's kingdom. There's no sickness in God's kingdom. There is no lack. There's no negativity. There's no fear. And you can choose to live in the kingdom of God right now. It's right within you. It's in your own choice of where you hang out, in your mind, in your heart, and in your expectation. And who you walk with. Are you walking with the ego, or are you walking with the Lord? And, that brings us around to the matter of one's state of health, which really is, they're seeing more and more, related to the state of mind. And here you see very readily that it is done unto you as you believe. As you believe, so it manifests. It has been shown how a diagnosis, particularly a negative or terminal disease diagnosis, can severely affect a person's mind, as well as their outcome. By accepting the negative prognosis of another amounts really to accepting a curse or an evil spell cast over your life. And often such a person's condition can deteriorate rapidly. Unless they can somehow get good counsel, come under the guidance of someone who can work with them in the restoration of wholeness and health rather than in the focus of dealing with dis-ease. So we can give so much of our power and authority to those we've set up on high pedestals that we can abrogate our own divine right to choose what we allow to occur in our life. We always have the upper hand. We can't even die without our own permission, and the permission of God, of course. But we really are allowed free will and free choice in this life, and so often we just simply don't choose to exercise it, or we're not aware that we have an exercising option. So we actually pay money many times to someone to find out what's wrong with us, but rarely consult anyone about what's right with us. Think about it. When was the last time you made a list about what's right with you, about your life, about your situation? So the scriptures state that ye shall decree a thing, and that thing shall be established unto thee. And you can immediately watch how your energy will wane and droop when you declare how tired you are, how fed up and tired of it all. Voila, you've manifested fatigue and depression or feeling trapped or homesick, and all the dreary brood comes marching in with that declaration. Or whenever you state that you aren't feeling well or you're sick, did you ever think to question who or what part of yourself could possibly be sick or to feel anything other than whole, happy, and in divine bliss? What part of you owns something that stands in direct contrary opposition to who and what you are as a divine incarnation? You got to really discern what is running your thought process, what is motivating your moods, what is prompting you to act. And right, the false self is what feels depressed or tired or sad or afraid or miserable or lacking, limited, whatever. So the only antidote necessary is to train your mind to abide in the truth rather than to host the illusion. And that can be rehearsed, dwelt upon, memorized, accepted, and spoken about as easily as the old self-defeating stories. You know, it's interesting if you ask any one of Sai Baba's little children that have been trained the truth of who and what they are as divine beings from their very infancy, you ask them who they are, where they've come from, why they're here, what their purpose is, and they'll sound like they're reciting the Vedas. I mean, it'll come right out of their mouth without a single blink. They have been trained from infancy to differentiate between the illusion that appears as the world and the reality that is the substratum of love undergirding all of existence. It's wonderful to see that. And that can be, well, of course, the earlier you start, the better, but it's never too late to start. It's never too late. Learn to build yourself up in the word of truth, the word of God. Build yourself up in divine exhortation. Call yourself forward. Speak your own destiny into your life. Use the word of God until it upwells from within you. You can use the scriptural word. Until it becomes a living reality that wells up from within you as a direct state of being. And that's very difficult if you don't do the work. It's important that you go into the theories that you read spiritually in books and own them to whatever degree you can. Begin to practice them. Begin to work with them. Take the things that we share with you each week in these seminars and work with the material. How does it apply to you? How can you use it as a key, as a stepping stone on your path? You know, work it. Keep working it. And do not permit your mind to create negative drama and moods which deprive you of perfect and a perfect present moment. The moment right now is perfect. You're listening. You're breathing. You're alive. You're attentive. You're exercising higher awareness. What more is necessary? Just import that into every moment. You're always going to be okay, perfect, provided for, and exercising, continually expanding awareness. That's an eternal state. So the mind can break down and destroy the body by insisting that it address and fulfill imaginary needs and lacks. The body's nervous system burns out, and the arteries and the cardiovascular system gets clogged up and closed down from the constant stress. And I think that's more of a factor in our heart disease that we have here in the West, far more so than diet. In fact, Jesus said that the body, this is from the Course in Miracles, that the body has no needs at all, neither dietary nor nutritional, nor anything external to itself at all. It will be perfectly healthy as long as the mind is positively directed. And Sai Baba tells us that we only need to take vitamins G, O, D, daily. To eat God, drink God, breathe God, see God in everyone, everywhere. And to keep the mind one-pointed and focused. Don't let it stray beyond the name and the form of God. And you get up in the morning, do your daily duty. You have to do your dharma. Your dharma is your life situation. If you have a family, your dharma is to take care of your family, to be a parent or whatever it is, or a good employee, to give your very best to your job, to your employer who has hired you in the good faith that you're going to fulfill the job assignment that you said that you would in exchange for a paycheck. So you're being paid to give your best. That's your dharma. But you do it for God, not for the job, not for the paycheck, not for the boss. You do it as an offering to God, as your love made manifest. Work is worship, duty is God. That's how Sai Baba describes it. So you offer your actions to the Lord, and that makes it karma yoga. That makes it a yoga. And when you are acting in God's name, you don't take on the karma for your action. So we have to act in the world. The body is made to work, and the body needs to work. The mind needs to be directed so that it is focused properly. The emotions need to be controlled and channeled so that they support the spiritual ongoing sense of well-being. Each level of your life is to be working in harmony, so you have an enhanced quality of beingness as your life. So then you step free of karma when you offer your day to the Lord, and you do things in the name of the Lord, and then instead of allowing the mind to roam about at random, when you don't have to focus on your particular job assignment, repeat the name of the Lord in the background of your mind. At some point, it will begin to become a japa japa, which means it begins to chant of its own accord. And it becomes the backdrop of your consciousness. And then you're always in the presence of the Lord, because Sai Baba said that whatever the name of the Lord is repeated or pronounced, the Lord is consigned to appear. So the name and the form allow you to be in the continual presence of the Lord, whomever you are evoking. So Sai Baba has also prescribed how meditation for an hour every morning and every evening is a perfect way to maintain health and sanity in today's world. I know of Dr. John Hislop, who used to excuse himself from his company. He was a very great devotee of Sai Baba. And whatever was going on, whether it was a dinner or whatever the occasion was, he would excuse himself and say that he had to keep his nightly appointment with the Lord. And he'd put a do not disturb sign on his door, and he'd go in and meditate for an hour. And he was very faithful to that. In fact, I've been rereading for the umpteenth time this wonderful book by Dr. John Hislop called My Baba and I. He speaks here during an interview that he had with Sai Baba, which I'm going to read a portion here because it's exactly what we're talking about. This is Dr. John Hislop in a 1984 conversation. I asked Baba about the world as the creation of the mind. I said, a source of confusion is about everything being a creation of the mind. A creation of whose mind? Sai, it is the mind. John, but Swami, how could that be? Is my mind creating the war and all of its horrors? I do not find such actions in myself. Sai, When you think of the world, it exists for you. When you do not think of it, it does not exist. John. When I do not think of the world, it is not in my consciousness. Does the war exist only according to my consciousness of it? But there was a beginning to it. How could that beginning be due only to my mind? Sigh. At your stage, it will not be possible to grasp this. As long as the mind exists, it is not possible to comprehend the mind and its activity clearly. When thoughts cease, there will be no mind. Mind is a bundle of thoughts. Do not follow the thought. Then the world will not develop for you. You see, now your thoughts have gone to America, to problems there. But these are just thoughts. If you do not follow these thoughts and go to America in your mind, or if you do follow these thoughts and go to America in your mind, then they will bring about the world for you. John, does Swami mean that one should just be a witness to the thoughts going through one's mind and not do anything about them? Sigh. Exactly. When the mind is destroyed, in other words, when there is direct seeing without an intervening thought process, then the coming into being of the world will be clear to you. There is only God. God only. Hold to Him. Hold closely to Him. And the matter of the mind will be resolved. And skipping down a little further to what John is recalling from the interview. In the same way, we may ask, where is the need to bring a world into existence for us when we are at liberty to not follow our thoughts into areas we need not experience? Such areas of the world need not be our world. They are as good as non-existent for us unless we wish and decide to make them existent by following our thoughts and becoming involved. If we give rather earnest attention to Baba, and with interest and intensity do the spiritual practice and discipline he recommends, we can awaken from the world dream, the apparent world which is sustained for us by our belief in its independent reality, and by our non-inquiry as to its reality or the nature of its apparent reality. We can awaken to the real presence of our infinitely charming, ever-happy Lord, and then realize with the greatest of wonder, we are not two. I am He. I am the shining reality. There is no ignorance. Time is not. Neither is there birth nor death. You know, it's so beautiful because those of us like myself and many other devotees who've been with Sai Baba for most of our lives, we don't pay much attention to the world. You know, for us, the presence of God has become so much more real that the world doesn't hold much fascination. And likewise, the world actually loses its fascination at some point. You begin to see through, you know, you look behind the screen and you see the Great Oz, and the Great Oz isn't still great after all. spiritual practice enables you to do that. You can look behind the screen and you can see the illusion for what it is, and you can then begin to engage with the divinity that's resonant in all life. And it's just like when you're with a person and they're coming from their ego or their negative self, and you come right in on that energy and you respond to them from your ego and your negative self, you have created a situation that is in the world, of the world, and the way the world interacts most often with how we interact with each other in the world. But what if, instead of coming from ego, you just held silent and then came in a very loving and sincere way wherever you could insert sincerity and kindness and honesty within that dance, within that interaction. Or sometimes some people are just really out of balance. It's better just to be silent. Let them find their balance. Don't feed their ego. Let them simmer down and quiet down. And begin to act from your heart very sincerely with people. And you'll find that when you do, you will call forward their higher nature. You will evoke and call them forward and their higher self by not feeding and fostering ego interactions. So do not permit your mind to create negative drama and moods which deprive you of a perfect present moment. Just don't allow it to happen. Just don't go there. So simple, you know, just don't go there. Make going there no longer an option. So you see how much control you already have over your mental and emotional states and over the health of your body? So the only question is to exercise more conscious awareness in what you are allowing your mind and your emotions to suggest to you. And then the health of your body will come right in alignment with whatever you decide is going to be your reality. And another point that's so important is to always use the light. What does that mean? Why do we need to use the light? Well, I've been taught that by my teacher, John Roger, that you're given enough light and life force to keep you alive. And then you're given free will. You can live your life totally unconnected to your higher self and totally out of the lower nature. Or you can begin to do some spiritual form of inquiry and get connected to some level, some degree. But when you are working in harmony with this higher spiritual light, you begin to work with the light. You are the light. It's not something that you're importing from without, really. The light is God. God is light, and everything has emerged from that light. But usually when you're in the separated human mindset, you think of it as being outside of yourself. So here is a way to begin to work with it, even when you're still thinking of it as something outside and apart from you. You ask for the light every day and in each situation, because every day and every situation is like a brand new opportunity to exercise spiritual awareness and excellence. So you ask simply for the light, for the highest good. That's all. That's the highest, most non-inflictive prayer that you can offer. Father, Mother, God, I would like the light here placed with this situation for the very highest and best good for myself and everyone involved in this situation. That's all you have to do. In fact, when I go online each morning and I'm scanning the news, you know, on my AOL homepage, I just scan the headlines and I go, light for the highest good, light for the highest good, light for the highest good. You know, whoever is sick or giving birth or going through troubles or whatever, I just send them the light. I bless them and send them the light and I pray for their highest and best outcome. And that's a way that we can use just reading the news or watching television. We can use that as a form of spiritual service. So the light, using the light for the highest good, then can open you and your situation to grace and to opportunities that may not have been available or open to you had you not asked. You know, it never hurts to ask for a miracle, because miracles are natural, as Jesus says in the Course of Miracles. They should occur daily, and when they're not occurring, it's because something is wrong. We're not in alignment. So ask for the light for the highest good. And you don't have to tell God how to be God. You don't have to complain about what's wrong with your life. You don't have to tell God about the situation. Just surrender it to the light. Place every decision, every question, every issue in your life in the light for the highest good, and your children and your loved ones and family. And Just see everybody in the perfect place with the most divine outcome possible. And be specific when you do have a need. Don't spend your time in prayer giving details where none are necessary regarding your negative state. But for example, if you need $2,000 to pay your mortgage, be specific. Say, Father, I need $2,000 by such and such a date to pay my mortgage. I'm placing this in the light for the highest good of all concerned, and I ask for the very highest and best outcome in this situation. And release it. That means no worry, no anxiety, no putting confusing energies around it. Stay solid in your faith that once you have released it into the light for the highest good, it's done. And then whatever manifests, even if it isn't what you like, it's going to work out to be the highest good regardless. Another thing that I've done for years, used to do, is to write letters to God. You know, you can always write a letter to Sai Baba or John Roger or John Morton or any one of the masters of the spiritual hierarchy, Lord Jesus, anyone in the spiritual hierarchy you can address a letter to and write it down, and then you can either put it behind a picture on your altar or inside your Bible, or you can actually burn it if you want to, or you can make a little medicine bundle and wrap it up and hang it on a tree, or you can bury it in the ground. There's many, many things you can do with it, but basically what you're doing is releasing it. You're releasing it to the Lord, which means it's out of your mind and out of your concern. It's in the Lord's hands. And then it has a way of just working out. I had a little, I've told you many times, a little prayer pot that I used to put all my worries and concerns, you know, back in those days when I still had those things. I've learned a little bit in the years since not to do that, but I used to be a real worrywart, particularly with regard to my children. And I learned to just write down whatever it was I was concerned about or worried about or afraid, whatever it was, and I would just stick it in my little prayer pot, which was my way of saying, okay, God, you've got it. You handle it. And if there's anything I know that I need to do, you're going to let me know. But otherwise, that's it. And then about every 6 months, I'd pull the prayers out and I'd look and see what had happened. And in every single case, without exception, what I had placed in that prayer pot had been resolved. In fact, it'd even be surprising sometimes I wouldn't have even remembered there had been a problem. It had been so seamlessly dissolved and resolved. So that's how you work with the light. You work with the light. And there's always a part of you that knows how to do what needs to be done. If you're in a situation on your job where you just absolutely are up against something that you don't know how to resolve, call forward the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to bridge and mediate where you feel that you fall short so that you can fulfill the dharma of your job, so that the right ideas and the right information will come up for you within your mind or within your Google search or whatever. The Lord can appear in all sorts of forms to address and to bridge the areas of your need. And begin to relate to the world as if there was only one. There's only one present, regardless of the many, many forms. Everyone has the Lord dwelling within their heart. Everyone. They may not be conscious of it yet. They may not have activated it yet. They may not have realized that it's an option yet. But regardless, that part is pure love, pure awareness, pure bliss. And when you address people with the respect that you would show if you were dealing directly with the Lord Jesus, for example, or the Lord Sai Baba, or your own beloved, if you would treat that person with the same respect and the same honesty and the same sincerity, you would be amazed at how you would be an activator of that higher consciousness in people. You'd be amazed. People do, I have found, they do come to the level of your evocation. In other words, the very energy with which you approach a situation or a dynamic or a person will evoke a similar reciprocal energy. That's so important to remember. So you move in that consciousness that you wish to see exemplified in your world and around you, and you carefully direct yourself out of areas that you do not wish to become entrained and involved in. You know, the collective belief system that we see pictured as the, quote, global worldview is kept in place by our talking about it as if it were real, getting involved with it as if it was really important to be involved with it. But if you've noticed, as one of the masters pointed out, the more that mankind tries to fix the world, the worse of a condition the world gets in, and nothing really ever changes. And it's because the change has to take place within your own heart and your own consciousness. You can't fix the world from a position of ignorance and brokenness within yourself. It just won't work. So the whole focus has to be getting yourself aligned and attuned and in harmony with God, the God presence within you, and the divine and Holy Spirit that speaks through your conscience and through your higher aspirations and directives, which are always some form of selfless service. So it's not that we don't involve ourselves in service. We do. We serve wherever we're posted. But you don't go looking for trouble. You don't go looking to get involved. You allow what the Lord has apportioned for you to be placed with you and as an option before you. But you always have that free will. Not everyone is given to be in that state of divine union consciously with God. But those who are, you literally are holding the world intact and making the difference between its total destruction and its moving into a higher state of what we call the fifth dimension or the kingdom of heaven or the golden age. That is a state of consciousness that is held as a option by those of you who are living from your true divine self. And that is the greatest contribution that you can make. And maybe you've never even left your small dwelling. Maybe you're just a person that is silently holding that place in your own inner paradise. So that is how we can be in the world and not of it, and sustain the world with our love. Let's go out chanting, and I, you. Deep breath. And I, you. May all the worlds and all the beings of all the worlds be happy. May they all have peace. May they all awaken to the divine love that is the true self. Adonai.